This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 36 through 39 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
Hey, you're watching your television when your regular programming is interrupted by late breaking news. A war correspondent on a battlefield is reporting on a crisis. This is what happens in Isaiah chapter 36 through 39. In chapter 36, the prophet Isaiah becomes a reporter. He interrupts his prophecy with news from the war zone. The mighty Assyrian army has been slaughtered. Isaiah covers one of the most dramatic battles in Old Testament history. What happened to the Assyrian troops outside of Jerusalem was so significant that God saw fit to record it in the scripture three times, no less, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Kings chapters 18 to 20, and here in Isaiah chapters 36 to 39. Chapter 36 begins, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." Assyria was the heavyweight champ. This army appeared invincible. They had knocked out armies all over the world. They had a string of impressive victories. And the Assyrian king at the head of it all was a man named Sennacherib. The Assyrian army had rolled over the outposts north of Jerusalem, the border towns that had served as the city's first line of defense. The troops had breezed through the barricades, and now they were camped just outside the city walls north of Jerusalem. Imagine living in the city at the time, peering over the stones at 200,000 soldiers covering the landscape like ants on buttered bread, soldiers armed to the teeth. These men are dangerous. They're in attack mode. They want to destroy your family. Fear reigns among the citizens of Jerusalem. We're told then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Now, Lachish was field headquarters for the Assyrians. Lachish was southwest of Jerusalem, and since the invaders swarmed in from the north, its position indicates that the city is surrounded. The Rabshakeh was an Assyrian diplomat. He was the official cupbearer of the king. This was the position that Nehemiah would later occupy among the Persians. Think of the Rabshakeh as the head of the secret service. He was in charge of the king's personal security. And here he's dispatched with a message to Jewish King Hezekiah. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Now, the highway to the fuller's field was a strategic position. In fact, everyone at the time knew of its significance. 33 years earlier, we read about it in Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet Isaiah had stood at this very spot to warn Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, about putting his trust in the Assyrians. Isaiah had encouraged Ahaz to trust the Lord, not in the hand of men, not in this foreign army. Ahaz, though, had failed to heed God's warnings. And now his son is facing the consequences. Assyria has turned against them, and now Assyria is the main threat. You know, it's an irony of life that when you fail to listen to God, you find yourself running into the same places and encountering the same situations that you thought that you would never face again. Sin takes you in circles. Disobedience appears to be a shortcut, even a bypass that will skirt difficulties. But in the end, it is the long way around. And here the people are right back where they started. Verse 4, "Then the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" Realize that an Assyrian trademark was its propaganda machine. Messengers played on the people's fears. The Assyrians were masters of intimidation. Cities often surrendered without a fight. Reminds me of Satan. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls him the father of lies. You see, the devil too likes to intimidate. He tries to frighten us and bully us and deceive us. This is why we need to know who we are and what we have in Christ. Not back down. We need to rise up in faith, not cower away in fear. James 4 verse 7 promises us, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Well, the Rabshakeh, he had done his homework. He reasons with the Jews as follows. "Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." Assyrian intelligence knew that Hezekiah had just signed a protection treaty with the Egyptians. But the Rabshakeh assures Hezekiah that Egypt will be no help. You see, at the time, Egypt was in a state of decline. Ethiopia had become the dominant African nation. Egypt was a broken reed, as he says here. Assyria is now threatening Hezekiah's capital, and his ally, Egypt, is nowhere to be found. Well, the Rabshakeh continues, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar?'" Now here's a foreigner addressing internal Jewish affairs, and he's getting it all wrong. The Rabshakeh mentions the high places that Hezekiah had eradicated. He mistakes them as altars to Yahweh. In essence, he's saying, "You trust your God, but you've torn down his places of worship. Why would he help you now?" You see, the truth of the matter is that God despised these high places. God's law required that all sacrifices were to be offered at the temple, on the altar in the outer court, the brazen altar of the temple. These high places, these scattered various altars, these promoted an aberrant, do-it-yourself kind of religion. God had outlawed these altars, and Hezekiah was simply being obedient to exactly what God had called him to do in demolishing them. Here the Assyrian Rabshakeh is doing what Isaiah warned Judah in chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I mean, think about this. This was an idolatrous Assyrian giving the Hebrews biblical advice. How silly. He didn't know the difference between right and wrong or light and darkness. Verse 8, "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. And he mockingly adds, "If you are able on your part to put riders on them." He mocks the Jews, "Surrender, and we'll give you 2,000 horses if you even have 2,000 able riders." Judah certainly didn't have much of a cavalry. "How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And here the Rabshakeh claims to have the one true God's own blessing. He says, "Yahweh will fight for Assyria." This is preposterous. And yet Satan is good at putting words in God's mouth, is he not? You recall in the Garden of Eden, Satan asked Adam and Eve, "Has God indeed said?" And then he went on to twist God's words out of context. Hey, when Satan quotes scripture, when he claims to speak for God, count on him to misquote the passage. He is not a reliable source. Well, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, that is the Jewish delegation that had went out to meet the Assyrian, said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." Now the citizens of Jerusalem, they had come out to witness this scene. They were all sitting up on the wall overhearing the conversation. And the Assyrians' rhetoric was stirring up fear. Apparently this Rabshakeh was bilingual. He could speak in his own native tongue, Aramaic, but instead he spoke in Hebrew, in the language of the citizens of Jerusalem. See, he was verbalizing these things, knowing that the citizens would overhear him. He was attempting to frighten the Jews. But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" He says, "It's the citizens of Jerusalem that will suffer from the siege. They have just as much right to hear the threat as the kings and the officers." Here the Rabshakeh mentions the ultimate outcome and consequences of siege warfare. Remember, we talked about this last week. The invading army would surround the city. It would cut off the supply lines. It would starve out the city. The inhabitants would become so desperate for food and water that they would eat their own waste and drink their own urine. And at the moment, the Assyrian army had Jerusalem under such a siege. And he's threatening them. He's saying it loud enough for the citizens to hear that this is going to be the ultimate fate of the city of Jerusalem unless they give in and surrender. Verse 13. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. He's being defiant. He doesn't care about what the people have said. He's not going to limit himself, you know, to Aramaic. He's going to speak Hebrew. And he shouts out, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. The bully is shouting so loud now that all Jerusalem can hear his threats. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He's trying to undermine Hezekiah among his own people. He's telling the subjects of Jerusalem that their king can't be trusted. He's not acting wisely. Hezekiah's obstinance is going to cause them great suffering. He's a master intimidator. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Now he's laying the propaganda on thick. History tells us that the Assyrians had no intention whatsoever of taking the Jews away to a wonderland of bread and vineyards. Actually, Assyria was infamous for its barbaric and inhumane treatment of its captive foes. I mean, these Assyrians, I mean, these were the people that liked to pluck out the eyes of their conquered kings. They would rip out tongues. They would skin their victims like you would clean a fish. In fact, the Assyrian trademark, their calling card, if you will, was to pile up human skulls outside the gate of their conquered city. It would intimidate the next city that they intended to fight. For the Assyrian Rabshakeh to promise the Jews grain and new wine, oh my, that was a lie straight from hell. And understand, this is Satan's one advantage in spiritual warfare. For unlike God, he doesn't tell the truth. He will promise you anything with no intention of delivering on his promise. He's not bound to the truth. He also likes to intimidate with lies. Satan's intention, remember, is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, the Assyrian continues his rant in verse 18. He says, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Zephyrhaim?" I mean, these were the cities of Syria. You remember the Syrians, they fell to Assyria 10 years earlier in 732 BC. The Rabshakeh is pointing out that their gods were of no help to them. Their gods didn't protect those cities. What makes the Jews think that their God will be any more successful in defending them? You see, when ancient armies went out to battle, they believed it was a contest between gods. It was sort of a my God against your God proposition. May the best God win sort of situation. Here, the Assyrian diplomat, he lists all of the gods that had fallen to Assyria on their current campaign. What makes the Jews believe that Yahweh will be any different? And this is the argument that Satan uses on many folks today. Oh, you've tried religion. I mean, nothing really worked before. Why do you think Jesus is any different? You see, Satan doesn't want you to consider that perhaps you haven't tried the right religion or given your life to the right God. Not all gods are the same. There are false gods. Yes, Assyria might have defeated all of the gods of all of the nations that they had conquered to this point, but perhaps they have yet to meet the one true God, the God who is really God. Well, the Rabshakeh, he gets personal in verse 19. He hits close to home. He says, "Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand?" Now, you remember, Samaria was the capital of the northern Israeli kingdom, the Hebrew nation. Samaria had fallen two decades earlier in 722 BC. Judah's sister had been defeated. Samaria supposedly worshiped the same God as did Judah. Why will Jerusalem's plight then be any different from hers? Of course, we know that Samaria's rebellion was the result of, or was the cause of her defeat. She had rebelled against God. She had succumbed to idolatry rather than worship the one true God. She was worshiping the idols. And God used the Assyrians to judge his disobedient people. The Assyrian's mouth concludes his blasphemous argument. He says, "Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand that the Lord," that is Yahweh, "should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" And I would imagine if you were in Jerusalem, under siege, facing those 200,000 bloodthirsty troops just outside the walls, just a stone's throw away, this line of reasoning might have grabbed your attention. And remember, he was loud enough for all the wall sitters, for all Jerusalem to hear. And yet the one person that he didn't count on listening to his blasphemy was the King of Heaven. And the one true God is about to show the Assyrian who's boss. Verse 21. "But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, 'Do not answer him.'" As much as they wanted to defend their God, the delegation of Jews, they refused to respond to his blasphemies. And that's when Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Chapter 37. "So it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He repented. He humbled himself. And then he went into the temple to seek the King of Kings. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz." And this is revealing. Judah's head of state and his closest advisors are facing a crisis of life and death. But rather than call for his generals, rather than call for his senior officials or his cabinet members, He sends for the godliest man that he knows. He calls for Isaiah. He summons a man that he knows can get in touch with God, who knows God's will, who is familiar with God's word. And they said to Isaiah, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." The children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. This was a familiar proverb. In essence, there are children to be born, but there's not enough strength to deliver them. A great opportunity is before us, but we don't have the strength to take advantage. That's what he's saying. God has opened us a door, but we're too weak to walk through it. He says, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." Hezekiah had confidence in his friend's relationship with God. If anyone could get through, if anyone could connect with God, it was Isaiah. And so he calls on Isaiah for help. Hey, do people call on you when they need spiritual help? When your friends want to get through to God, do they call on you and ask for your prayers? Let's hope so. And so the servants of King Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah. Apparently, Isaiah had already been talking to God about the situation, for we learn, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And we'll read later that that's exactly what happens. Verse 8, "Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tahaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying." Now Sennacherib, he had heard rumors of a possible conflict brewing with the Ethiopians in North Africa. And he doesn't want to fight a war on two fronts. He doesn't want to fight in North Africa and at the same time fight in Judah. And so he tries to intimidate Hezekiah again into surrender. This time, rather than send the Rabshakeh, he sends him a letter. Verse 10. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered?" Now this time it's more direct. There's no fictitious sugar-coated promises of grain and wine, bread and vineyards. No, Sennacherib gets very direct. He's not telling the people not to trust in Hezekiah. He's warning their king not to trust in God. He's saying, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. This man thinks he's greater than God. He says, "Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Resef and the people of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zephavaim, Hena and Iva? Evidently their gods didn't defend them." And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel. And we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa. And we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.